incentive. In my opinion, incentive is a Greek word I'm going to teach you in just a moment that means to stimulate someone, the Greek word does, stimulate someone to take action or to motivate someone to do a specific thing or whatever. And I believe that the majority of the Christian world, when we look out at them, that sometimes they grow far too judgmental to even practice the basic simplicity of the teachings of Christ. And they overlook the number one incentive that we have to motivate people, to let them know it's far better in the body of Christ than it is outside of it. The comfort, and incidentally the word incentive, means to comfort in this Greek tongue. It means, from the etymology, it means to walk very close to someone and comfort them as you're walking with them. That means a great deal more. I'll take it from our Native Americans: never judge a man until you walk in his moccasins 3 days. Okay? In other words, to comfort, you must walk very close to them. Do you know why a hug feels so good when you're really down? That's incentive. That's motivation. That's the Christian love that our Father left us, which is the most powerful force in the world. It truly is. Now, as we go into this, I'm going to start with an example of what you absolutely don't want to do as far as incentive is concerned within your family. Paramuthia is the Greek word, spelled P-A-R-A-M-U-T-H-I-A. It means consolation, comfort, or to give incentive. And the love that Christ showed, rather than judgment, was to walk with people, to grow near to them, to put himself in their shoes in thought, though he knew all things, and console them from that viewpoint, from that standpoint. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 2. We're going to take the absolute opposite. I think this is probably the worst example in God's Word you could use as far as supporting or comforting your family. This is what not to do. Job was meaning persecution in the Hebrew tongue, and he was persecuted as an example, quite frankly, of you all today. How that you would be persecuted in the end times if you allowed yourself. And poor old Job, him and his little woman, they had lost all their children. Man, I mean zap. Satan took them. They died. They were gone. And then, on top of that, Satan makes a second attempt. He goes before God and God says, what do you think about my boy Job? And Satan said, you're still protecting him. If I could really get at him, I could eat him alive. All right, he didn't really say that, but that's what he meant. Okay? So God said, okay, you can have anything but his life. Now, what I want you to do mentally is to consider the family here, okay? This is what, as a supporter of one that's being oppressed, that you do not do. Let's pick it up, if we may, in chapter 2, verse 7. We'll pick it up here. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. I mean, that's miserable. I mean, he's sore from the top of sole of his feet right to the very top of his head. Satan's really putting the test to him, all right? 8. And he took him a potsherd, that's a little piece of broken pottery, to scrape himself withal. It itched. It stung. It bothered. And he sat down among the ashes, trying to get a little lie from the old ashes there, and also a sign of mourning. Trying to figure out what's going on. Now, this is the example. What did his little woman say to him? Was it a Christian thing to do? Listen to it. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Okay. Now, That's not the way. All right? That absolutely is zilch. It's way minus on support. Satan has moved into that family, and true enough, hey, she's had a hard time. You've got to give her credit for that. She's lost 10 more children. Wealth. I mean, that security she had, that she had it made, it's gone overnight. She just tells him, you still believe in God? Why don't you just curse him and die? You'd be a lot better off, a lot less miserable. That's opposite of Christ's teachings. Now, we have in His Word the greatest weapon to console, to comfort, and yes, to even convict, if you were, only that word's a little out of the ballpark that we're using today, because truth and love does bring on conviction, and that's what makes us better people than we would have been otherwise. But to entice or to give someone the incentive to improve their life. It's an amazing thing to me. A linguist perhaps maybe sees things a little different than other people do, or perhaps not. It's just that other people grow a little bit to the point that they take things for granted without analyzing the power of the word. I mean, an individual word. Whosoever will, or whomsoever will, whichever you prefer. I get hundreds of questions. I've done this, and I really need to know, will God forgive this? That one word answers the question. Whosoever, there's no qualifications or parameters on that as to whether you kicked your dog, cussed your cat, give the old lady a hard time, or the nice little lady a hard time. I'm sorry, ladies. It's just a figure of speech that just slipped right out there. Whosoever, as long as you will believe on Him, it's forgiven. When you repent, it's done away with. And you have a new leaf in and on life. A new page. You can start all over. And yeah, you might trip again, and that's the greatness, the blossoming forth of love, our Father's love for you. He continues to forgive whosoever will. Now, we're supposed to take that truth of His love and comfort people. And probably one of the better times that you can be outstanding in your community is to comfort people at the greatest sorrow that a family can have, and that's the loss of an immediate family member. Or one that is taken in sin. Now, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the one taken in sin first. I mean, you know, we have, unfortunately, at this time, the hardships. We have a lot of divorces. And people are told, hey, you divorcees, just move to the back of the church there. Okay? Don't you even dare try to become an elder or something like that. Why? Whosoever will. That's what the Word says. Now, what would Jesus say on this? And this is what you must always use as your example. What did He tell us to do in regards to this? That's a bad person there. We don't have anything to do with bad persons. I mean, after all, we be Christian. That's 180 degrees away from what Christ taught. Now, naturally, if someone is abusive and so forth, you've got enough common sense to stand back and say, hey, I can bide my time. I'm going to get you with a love arrow here someday soon when you cool down a little bit. I mean, you always use common sense. But love is the most powerful force in the world. So let's look and take our example, not from man, not what some church might say, but how did Christ handle it? Open your Bibles to Job again. We're through with that. Okay, bad example. Let's go to a good example. John chapter 8. We're going to pick it up along about verse 3, I believe. Christ has come down from the Mount of Olives. being refreshed with the oil of our people there. He goes into the temple, he teaches, he comes out, and what's he hit with? I mean, we've just been teaching and handling the Word of God that is so precious, Christ has. This is what he's hit with. Verse 3, St. John chapter 8. And the scribes and Pharisees, this is your church, my friend, your religious community, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, I mean, they got full attention on her, understand. She is sat down right out in the middle of the whole thing, just outside of church. We're going to have a religious quest here, all right? 4. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I mean, presumably, they had witnesses. I mean, she had done it. She was guilty. They had caught her in the act. Strange thing to me, they didn't bring the old boy, huh? It's the way saying things people think sometimes, okay? But, now, it would be real easy for you to go ahead now and say, well, we're going to form my opinion from what I've been taught. Scratch that. Just relax a minute. Ease your pack down and take 5. I want you to think, how did Christ handle it? He was brought to her. Do you listen to man or do you listen to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, Christ knows. He knew better than they whether she was guilty or not. Did it faze him or how did he handle it? Did he hit her with a stick? Did he kick her? Did he tell her to go to the back of the church? Well, let's see and let's let it rest upon him as they continue talking in verse 5. Now, Moses, in the law, commanded us. Now, this is a religious person, you know, that knows a little scripture, and they can quote the, this is what the Bible says, okay? Moses commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Question. Well, now, in the first place, a scripture lawyer could take a little offense at that, because Numbers 5 would answer this for you if you want to make a little side lesson rather than Deuteronomy they were trying to pull on him, okay? Little different set of circumstances, but other than that, the reason I don't want to go into that, it would cloud the issue. I mean, the sin has already happened. What I want to know, naturally, I care about what Numbers says. That just gives you a little clearer understanding on a little deeper level than I choose to take it today. Deuteronomy 22 just gives you. But what I want to know here and what I want you to seek is how did Christ handle this? It's obvious. She's guilty. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him. See, they're scripture lawyers too. They know the difference between Numbers 5 and 20 and Deuteronomy 22, okay? Tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. This is how he handled it. He stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He ignored them. I mean, here she sits. Now, where do you think his mind is? And I want you for a moment, what do you think's going through her mind? I want you to know she's about to be killed. And here this man, after they ask the question, stoops down, sandy soil, and he begins to write. And I'm sure she was saying, what sort of thing is this? I'm going to die at any moment. And he's writing in the sand. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, insisting, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Makes you kind of wonder what he was writing in the sand, what? I'm sure he was saying, hey John, you remember you were with this same woman here 2 weeks ago. What are you doing in this crowd? Question. Maybe right in here. He may have been writing Numbers 5. I don't know. But I rather think because of the order they departed, he was started with the older and wrote little comments that they were very interested in, right in the sand, all the way down. In other words, maybe one of the things he was saying, why didn't you bring the man also? But what I want you to be on guard for, did he condemn the woman? That's the question. Did he have her killed? Eight, what did he do then? Put yourself in his place and her place. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. On we go. Nine, and they which heard it, or saw it actually, unless somebody was reading it out loud what he was writing, and I would not doubt that that was the case, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Therefore, the elder is supposed to know better, and I'm sure Christ started writing about old John first. And I'm not talking about St. John, okay? I'm just pulling a name out of the hat. I don't even know how many Johns we've got in here. But be that as it may. Oh, it's one of those days. Okay. Anyway, we see the conviction, you know, the truth, the line drawn in the sand. Now, old what's-his-name's probably got the biggest chunk of rock of anybody, and I mean, he's ready for action. And he looks, and whoa! Now everybody knows the rock falls from his hand. His head goes down, and he walks away. How did Christ handle it? Stick around. Verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Question. Now listen very carefully. What did the woman answer? 11. She said, no man, Lord. He answers, neither do I condemn thee. What did he do? Did he condemn her? No. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Some of you might say, well, did she repent? Yes. Kairos is what she called him. Kairos. In the Greek, it means supreme authority. Meaning what? She recognized him. She knew him and accepted him as the supreme authority. And that was her way of repentance. And that was the reason Christ forgave her. She paid respect to the supreme authority, Kairos, for having given her this opportunity. And why would she not have repented and begged him forgiveness just in her eyes and in her mind? She was about to die. Now, it is sad when I see people that fall. What are you going to be? Are you going to be like Job's wife and kick somebody while they're down? That's easy to do. Easy to condemn someone. Or are you going to be like Christ and you're going to have compassion? You see, that's the greatest incentive we have. That's the beauty of Christianity. No, we're not perfect. But we have a forgiving Father. He knows us. I mean, we're His children. And He feels for you because you are His own. You're His own child. And He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to do what's right. So in comes the law of freedom, as written of by James, that in loving Him and in repentance, He sets you free indeed, that you can go on about the business of comforting others. Well, how could this woman have been a comfort? Hey, she had experience, and I'm not saying that as a sham or a joke. She could go to a young girl that was about to mess up or an older lady. She had been there, and she could say, this man, this Son of Man, Jesus Christ will forgive you. All you have to do is repent and have it change and allow His love and blessings to come into your life. Now, these are the very basics of Christianity. But it hurts when you see a church that does not have this same compassion and love that Jesus Christ had, but are condemners, one-upmanship of certain people that have made mistakes in the past. And you could probably do a little writing in the sand, the Lord could, and some of the deacons that might accuse the most might have the most skeletons in His closet. Nobody's perfect. But Christ set us that example that you can reach out and comfort someone when they need you. When they do wrong, don't condemn them. Say, you understand. And give them something that will help them. That's truth. That's God's Word. That gives them strength and incentive to change and to follow Him, to be a help to other people rather than adding to their own weaknesses. You can make a difference when you follow those simple footsteps that Christ set as an example for us. So, if someone sins, that's the wrong time to jump on, okay? Chickens do that. One chicken, and you know, you get a chicken in an old chicken house around here, and he gets a little blood on the head, and they'll eat him alive. I mean, all of them will pick at him. Don't do that. If anything, stand beside that one and say, hands off God's property. You can make a difference in a word of love and understanding. Is worth more than the gold of the world to someone that's hurting. Just say, I understand. And you must put yourself in their place to do that. And you might say to yourself, not to them, but by the grace of God, there go I. Okay? Because you've been in that same position or likeness. But it's your time to make a difference. Why? Because you love Him that so loved us that He gave His own life, that we could possess this love of understanding, of helping who or whomsoever will. That's who's qualified. That means everybody at this time. Everybody. Every sin. Whomsoever will. Christ was always criticized for walking with sinners. That's what He came here for. That's what you're here for, is to help people. Help people that need help. Not some know-it-all. Not somebody that's so set in their ways that they would criticize a divorcee or someone else. It's a shame that Christianity loses its most powerful force by showing condemnation rather than love, as He that is the Son of God set the pattern for us. And I can't think of too many. There are many other cases where He did it other than this one. I chose that one because it's rather graphic and it shows you the inner motions of all participants. Those that were so quick to offend or to condemn, and He that stood firm and simply wrote the truth in the sand. The truth is a powerful thing, you know. And it changed a lot of things and a lot of people there in a hurry. Simple truth. But what was the main emotion shown by Christ? My dear, where are those that condemned thee? Well, I don't see any of them around, supreme authority. Then neither do I. Go your way and sin no more. He will say the same thing to you when you are at that moment of being down in your life. When you repent and look up and take hope and let Him raise you above the level that most people live in this earth. Boy, isn't that just plain old simple Christianity, all right? But, beloved, so many churches mouth that, but they get away from it. Okay? Many of those same churches, I, as a teacher of God's Word, am condemned to. As we have an old saying here in the woods, who laid the chunk? Okay? That's when you had Model Ts you backed up the hill, or wagons, every time the horses got tired, somebody laid the chunk. You know, you put a chunk behind the wheel so you could rest a minute. Those were good old days. Okay, but be that as it may, remember His love. And teamwork, like laying the chunk when the horses need to rest and the people need to rest, is the way you pull together and get things done. Always, always remembering, don't take the church's example. Take Christ's example. And I'm talking about a church of the world. I don't care what the denomination. I'm saying let Him who died for you represent you, not some man, not some group. Now, let's go to the 11th chapter of St. John. Let's probably, as a Christian, your greatest opportunity of making a difference. Your greatest opportunity of making a difference is when someone goes to meet the Lord. We know that after Christ's crucifixion, nobody dies. The flesh may die, they do not. They're instantly with the Father. Satan, nor no man on earth, can prevent that. That's just the way it is. Now, it was commonly taught and felt by all people at the time of this writing, before Christ had paid that price on the cross, that you put them in a hole in the ground and there they were. Okay? They were resting in peace. May He rest in peace. And that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. The flesh will, I assure you. It'll go right back for what it came from. And that's what it's worth. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That is to say, instantly. I could tell you something. This flesh is not really our real body. In the spiritual sense, it isn't. We have a spiritual body, that is to say your soul and your spiritual body, that will be eternal. This thing, we're just borrowing it a while, okay? It's got 206 bones that make up a skeletal frame that, you know, with muscle attached here and there, it'll transport you. You can get around with it, all right? But you don't really need it when you're in the spiritual body. Christ used this example of comforting Martha and Mary when Lazarus died. His whole point is teaching, don't weep. Don't weep. I am Yeshua. I bring life, not death. That even though the flesh dies, Lazarus didn't. Lazarus was not in the tomb 4 days. His body was. Okay, are you with me? Only His body was in that tomb that 4 days. He was with the Father. Did He come back? Of course. And in this day and time, we know of examples of near-death experiences and so forth that have been pretty well documented. And some of you have experiences likewise. So it's no big thing. But here He's going to teach that the fact that in Him, He didn't only conquer the devil, He conquered death. There is no such thing as death except you be judged dead by God at the great white throne judgment, unless you have already been sentenced, such as Satan is. So, pick it up with me, if you would, along about the 21st verse, where, you know, Jesus wasn't there, and Lazarus, to the eyes of people, died. Verse 21. Now, why am I doing this? Because, beloved, this is when you can really be a comfort and set an incentive for people to want to be a Christian and really do a good service to a neighbor, a friend, and give them hope and life. All right? Because they are down, and if they are biblically illiterate, they see their loved one shoved in a box and they're going to push the clods in on top of them. And it just hurts right to the very core, which is not true. The loved one is already gone. And that's what Christ teaches here. You must, again, use His example whereby you can make a difference in your community and among those people that you know. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you'd have been here, you could have touched him, and he'd still be kicking. All right? 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. This shows her faith. She had plenty of faith, but she didn't understand about death. Right? That's the point. She had plenty of faith, but she didn't understand about death, that Christ came to this earth to defeat death, to do away with it. All right, now listen. 23. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, she had heard that taught all of her life on the resurrection day, and you'll hear it today. On the resurrection day, you can go to the cemetery and the ground's going to be growing new daisies, just popping up right out of the ground all over the place, you know. It's not biblical, all right? That's not the way it is. It's back to the dust, all right? Now listen to Christ as he patiently gets this point across to her. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, many people would say, there it is right in the Bible. Well, who said it? A confused girl said it, not Christ. All right? Now, my best advice to you is don't ever take advice from a confused boy or girl. All right? Take it from the Word of God. Now, see what he says. All right? But there are people that will teach and just swear, you heard it in the Scripture, last day. Okay? Jesus said to her, I am. Whew, think about it. I am the resurrection. In other words, if you believe in me, you're already resurrected. And the life. And he, what are the qualifications? He that believeth in me, though he were dead. That's a corpse, the flesh. Though the flesh even dies, yet shall he live. See, he's trying to get it across to her. 26. And whosoever. Now, what are the limits on that? Whosoever. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never. I repeat, never die. Believest thou this? Boy, that's a big step for some people. They can't believe it, you know. They got to plant Grandpa in the ground, you know, and maybe he'll grow up someday, you know, and so on they go. It's sad. It really is. But you see, Christ teaches in such a simple way, and that's what you can take hold of and show that, is his love, that he himself died on the cross, that through forgiveness, that anybody that believes upon him, that has repented. You see, that's what the little woman that was caught in adultery proved when she called him Lord, supreme authority, that she believed. Then he forgives. And there is no death. You step from this body into a far better body, the spiritual body, and are with the Father in paradise. Where is paradise? Well, it could be right next door for all I know. And you might say, well, there's no building there. Yeah, I know there's not one there you can see. Now, I'm funning with you a little bit, but I'm just saying there are dimensions that you can't see and you don't know about. So don't say I'm wrong, because I probably am. But I'm saying the Lord can be wherever he wants to and build whatever he wants to in that dominion. And it could all be right here on good old earth, only in a different dimension called paradise, for all I know. Okay? It wouldn't take one iota away from... But it always says up. Well, naturally. That's a figure of speech that means a better way of living, a higher standard of living. That's what... Do you know what the word resurrection means in the Greek? It has three definitions, three meanings. One is to stand up for Christ. You're already raised to a higher level of thinking. You're already resurrected if you stand up for Him. It has another meaning. It means that if you return to the spiritual truth, which is what you're doing right now, searching this Word to find out what He had to say, that raises you to a higher level of thinking. And that raising you to a higher level of thinking keeps you out of one big bunch of trouble. It keeps your little flesh mind from saying, I'm hungry. I didn't sleep good last night. That's why I'm getting sleepy now. You know, or something like, I mean, it can just reason with you if you get your mind off of, there's nobody sleeping in here. I don't know why I used that, you know, but be that as it may, you understand what I mean. The flesh has real good contact with your mind. It's called the central nervous system. Verse 27. She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she goes on, she still doesn't quite see this, so he does the ultimate. Gets Mary and Martha and a bunch of others, and he says, Where have you put him? Where have you laid him? They took him down to the cemetery there where they had rolled the big stone away, and he says, Remove the stone! And he calls into that. Do you know what Lazarus means? It means Eleazar, all right, which was the first genuine priest of Aaron's sons, all right? He said, Lazarus, come forth! And he came forth. Do you know what the miracle was? He wasn't walking. Because he was bound, I mean in grave clothes. That means he was wrapped up like a mummy, all right? He kind of floated out of there. Now, to me, we hear the word ghost used, you know, though it's not in the manuscripts. Now, that would have been about as near a ghost as my number 13s would be to stay in one place to see that mummy come floating out of that cave, all right? Now, be that as it may. But, you see, what Christ was showing was a one-time example. Because this was 4 days. Do you know why it was 4 days? Because it was taught at that time that the soul wandered the earth for 3 days, and then it went to the Father. All right, so that's why that the comforters would stay with them for 7 days. I mean, wherever that person went, boy, you went with them. If you were a hired weeper or a chest beater, that means to help mourn the dead. All right, that was customary at that time. And they were called, in verse 19, isn't it, of this same chapter is where you get the word that I came here for, to comfort. Yeah, that's where the word is used, in verse 19 of this 11th chapter. That's what this is all about. But he brought old Lazarus forth. They unbound him, and Lazarus went up and he ate a meal, had supper, had dinner, or whatever you want to call it, to prove that if you believed in him, there was no death. So when you take that plus Ecclesiastes and all the teachings that he is the God of living, not dead. If you're dead, he don't want you, right? Necessarily. You got to do a little changing. You got to want to live. And that makes the difference. But what a difference you can make to a family that's grieving. I can remember personally when I first understood that, a pastor gently led me into that this very close loved one of mine was not going to be placed in the ground that afternoon, but was already with the Father. Man, I grabbed hold of that. And I've studied God's Word ever since then. It made a difference in my life. I guarantee you to know that He loves us and that He has a place for us, wherever it might be, and that it's so much better for us, rather than cursing and say, go die, is to give the word of life. Because it's not what most people think, and it's so effective to make that difference and give that incentive that hurt, though the grief is still there to a degree, to know they're okay. It makes a big difference, okay? Now, let's just close with some of Paul's feelings here. Let's go, where do we want to go to? We want to go to Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And see how Paul followed this vein of thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle. That means one sent forth of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That doesn't mean volunteered. He was chosen. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Okay? Verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Salutation made, now the meat. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now there that word is again. Incentive. Compassion. Consolation. Motivation. It all comes from Him. And that's why God's Word should be so very important to you. Who comforteth. Here's another family word. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. How much of it? All but when you messed up? No. All, even when you messed up, He'll help you out if you're trying. If you're still spinning wheels, trying. He'll help you out. That we may be able to comfort them. That's the whole message, my friend. Not that you be tucked away in some little birdie nest somewhere and watched over 100% of the time, but that you can help them which are in any trouble. Can you do that? By the comfort, there that word is again, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's catching. It's one of the most catching things in the world, if you allow it. When you get it going in a family, just very catching. And it comes from God. It's called love, comfort, peace of mind. The will to help others because you've been there. Learn your lessons well. And take from that to help somebody avoid the pitfalls. All right? That's comfort. Right down where the rubber meets the road. All right? 5. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, sufferings of Christ abound in us. Are they in you? Do you ever feel what He put out for you on the cross? Do you ever thank Him for that? So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, the more we suffer for Him, the more He comforts. Don't ever forget that, beloved. Sometimes when it gets rough, people say, I just think I'm about ready to give up. Don't say that. Don't do that. Because some of us are kind of tough, and He expects more out of us. We don't offend as easy as other people do, you know? By that I mean they can say whatever they want to, and we're still going to comfort as best we can. And the most, if someone gets so... You might say, well, what about one of those that is just so mean that you can't do anything with them? Well, tell them they're going to be comforted in hell, okay? Because that's where they're going if they're not careful. You have to use common sense also. I don't want to get a bunch of hothouse lilies walking out of here. I'm going to comfort and love everybody, you know. And because we've got some people in this world that'll clip your stem as your rose is blossoming, all right? You have to use common sense, all right? Now, 7. And our hope of you is steadfast. I mean, we got confidence in you, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so... Did I skip one? I did. Verse 6. Let's back up to it. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. It's for your best interest. Can you think of that the next time you're having to learn a lesson the hard way? It's for the best interest of me and anyone I can comfort to not let this thorn get in their side. All right? And salvation, which is effectual or good in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Didn't say they missed the whole boat and lived in a rose garden. They suffered. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's for your best interest. And beloved, if you understand that's the leading of Christ in you, is to help others, to have a better understanding of the simplicity. And sometimes Christ's teaching is so simple that we just really overlook the more in-depth simplicity of it. It just becomes kind of hidden from us. Maybe it sounds too good to be true and you're afraid to believe it. But it is true. It is true. You're like a sharp razor that He hones and sharpens each day, and it's sharpened by the troubles of this earth because you're supposed to help people get through it. And how can you help them get through it if you don't taste a little bit of the alfalfa yourself? Okay? I mean, that's the way it goes. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. If you think we came in here protected by God all the way, by our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, we were in so much trouble, we didn't think we were going to make it out alive. Now that's pretty rough, friend. That's Paul talking, and Paul was quite a hoss. Right? He didn't take a back seat to anybody. But he said, even me, it came a time, I didn't think I was going to make it. That's Paul speaking, but listen, 9. But we had the sentence, or I'd rather translate it the answer. We had the answer of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Now this is the secret. It's what we came here for. It's so simple it won't work. No, listen. That we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raised the dead. That's who you put your trust in. You know you're going to make it if it's His will. He'll move mountains to cause you to make it if He has to. Because if it's in His will, and you shouldn't want it any other way. Boy, I sure don't want anything that's out of God's will if I can help it. Seems like I end up on that muddy road pretty often sometimes, but I still don't want to be there if I can help it. So, there you kind of have it. God loves you. And He has destroyed death. Christ came to this earth. One of your best proofs of that is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it's written, Christ came to this earth, born of woman, living in the flesh, this covered in the chapter 2, to accomplish something. And that's this. To be crucified, yes, whereby He could what? Destroy the devil, which is to say death. There is no death for us, except death of the flesh. And within that, and teaching that, and showing people that even though you have it a little rough sometimes, this is what makes a good witness. That even though you have it a little rough sometimes, you can still come up smiling and say, I know that He loves me. And I know that His will is coming to pass as it is written. And may He give me the strength and the knowledge to do better. May He let me be a blessing to others that I can prevent them coming through this same hardship that I'm going through. Can I advise them? Can I help them? That's what it's about, my friend. And it, as I stated, it is very catching. If I were to sum this up, and I told you that the definition for parametheia is to motivate someone into thinking or stimulating someone into action. If I were really to give it the ultimate motive, the word, the ultimate motive, that motive would be within the name Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whichever you prefer. And let me fully translate rather than transliterate. Jesus, Yeshua's Savior. In other words, He came not to bring death, but life. Save, to give life. And Christos, which is to say, the Anointed One of God. You see, that's where it rests. That's where it's at. And wherever you are, He's with you and He will help you. I don't care what kind of problem you have today. If you will humbly go before Him and say, Father, help me and let Your will be done. Now, that's no cop-out because you don't want it if it isn't His will. He may be taking you some place that you need to go to be of service to others. That's why it's important that you always want what your Father wants, because you know why? He's a lot smarter than you are. And any time you commit a prayer to Him, many times, maybe three times, and then you put a fleece out to Him, which is to say, Father, this time I leave it in Your hands, to learn to say, if the prayer doesn't come as you think, to say, Father, I know You know best, and I know Your answer is no. Don't stay caught up in that, or you'll die in it. He doesn't want you to go that way, or He would have answered your prayer. He's knocking on another door over here for you. For heaven's sakes, be smart enough to do at least a 45-degree turn. And that doesn't necessarily mean in any meaning in our definition. It means try it a different way, for heaven's sakes, so that He can help you and you ultimately will be where He would want you or use you. It may sound like I'm talking in circles, but I'm trying to explain that you must humble yourself before Him and accept His love. And be like a mirror, if you would. Let that love reflect off of you and shine in the eyes of others, even through your own eyes, though they mirror your soul, because it is catching. And He loves you very much. He does. So, Father, we thank You for Your word, Father. Thank You for Your gentle, sweet love, Father. Thank You for having saved us from death, that we have life more abundant, that is eternal, Father, not this short little stretch here. And in that eternity, that we will be able to continue with You, for Thou will be with us, Father. And we thank You in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen.